Father, thank you again for today. The freedom to be able to gather in this building. A lot of Christians around the world do not have that freedom. Now, the only reason we have that freedom is because this country was founded on some biblical principles and biblical ethics, biblical truths. And men and women have been willing to die to protect that, and we are grateful. Remind us this morning that each of us that know Christ are soldiers also, and that you have called us to be good soldiers, that we might hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful." So speak to us through your word, prepare us for communion, and may you be glorified for it all, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is Memorial Day, in which we remember men and women who have given their lives for our freedoms, and we never want to take that for granted. But we also want to remember that we are all soldiers in a spiritual battle, and I just wonder, how do you define a hero? Now, there's probably several ways, but at a time of war, you might define it differently. This might be how you would define a hero in the midst of war. Following orders from superiors that could result in your death, but doing it anyway. A hero at a time of war is willing to follow the directions of his commanding officer despite the fears that he has himself. Fear is an amazing thing. Fear can either constrain us to where we become useless and unable to accomplish the task before us, or fear can be that motivating factor that causes us to have the adrenaline and the needed ambition to accomplish the task before us. I doubt that any of the soldiers buried in national cemeteries face battle without any fear at all. But in spite of that fear, they went forward in order to accomplish the task that their commanding officer had set them out to do. In the Christian realm, we are at war. And I don't know if we understand that or not, but we are at war. And it is going to take a harnessing of our fear, because it is fear that generally keeps us from being the soldiers that we ought to be for Christ. It is that fear of being rejected by someone that we care about or someone that we consider a friend or a family member. It is fear that keeps us from being strong in Him and the power of His might and being the light and the torch to the world. It is fear that constrains us. But in case you aren't sure that we're at war, let me remind you. Chuck Swindoll says this: we're living in a culture that is politically correct, but is theologically, ethically, and morally corrupt. Do we understand that? He goes on. To the very center of its being, today's culture is corrupt. Humanity without Christ is totally depraved. The world will lead you directly away from the things of God rather than toward Him. And we're in this war, and the world surrounds us, and the world is trying to shape the way we think, the way we reason, the things we do, and why we do these things. And so the world is trying to mold us into their form when Christ has called us to be different. What does war look like? Well, we're being attacked on every side. Family, marriage, gender, they're all under attack today. The biblical principles that God Himself established, He is the one that formed marriage. He is the one that formed family. He is the one that gave genders. It's all under attack today. Christian teaching, just what I just said, those morals, those standards, those biblical principles that God has laid down, they are all under attack today. We are being called the haters. We are being called the troublemakers. Anybody that has biblical principles that stands on absolute truth is the enemy. And we're being attacked today. The core or foundational beliefs of the United States of America are under attack today. Our Constitution, those principles that were laid down in the early years, that's all under attack today. Responsible work ethics. It was God who created us to work. Work is not part of the curse in Genesis. He created us to work, and yet the whole work ethic and responsibility of taking care of our families under attack today. And then our children are being indoctrinated by the philosophies of this world. And so the enemy is very much at work. And if we don't understand this, then we will be swept under the current before we know it. And so we are at war today. But what do we do? That's the question. What do we do? Well, the best thing for us to do is to cower down, find a little cave somewhere back in the mountain, and just go back in there and hide and try to protect our families, right? No, we've been called to fight. We've been called to be soldiers in the midst of all of this, to be witnesses. So the first thing we need to do is what we've already learned in the book of Proverbs. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him and allow him to direct my paths. That's number one. It's intimidating out there. The world culture is intimidating, and it seems as though they do hate us. And to be able to stand up and say, hey, I believe in Christ and the Bible is my final authority is a bit scary, but that's what we've been called to do. And so the only way we can do that is to trust in him and not lean on my own understanding, because my own understanding says the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. You know, go just kind of fall away a little bit and don't cause any ruckus, and maybe I'll be the last one eaten because they're out to get us. Second thing, we need to develop a military mindset. No, I'm not telling you to go home and check your gun safe and find out how many you have in there and how much ammo you've got stored away. That's not what I'm getting at. But we need to have this military mindset. And what is a military mindset? I think we need to ask that. And maybe I should ask Jordan to come up. And no, I won't do that. But the first thing in a military mindset is enlistment. No one twisted Jordan's arm. Now, in my day, and in many your day, the draft was in effect, and you really didn't have a choice. You turned 18, you signed the papers, and you waited for the papers to come out and see whether or not your name was on there. But today, no one had to twist her arm. She enlisted willingly into the military, and we'll talk about that. And they don't just take her as she is and ship her overseas and drop her in a jungle. She's headed to boot camp, the best experience she's ever had in life. No, it won't be. It's a place of training. It's a place of preparation. It's a place of changing the way she thinks. It's a place where she learns that what she thinks doesn't really matter any longer. She needs to listen to those over her. There's training. We'll talk about that. Then there's warfare. Lord willing, she'll never see that. But there's no guarantee. You know, most of us have lived in this great country. Our lives are getting to the point where, you know, we've never seen warfare, really. Spiritual warfare has been good. I was in Tractor Supply Friday after I had visited Rick. Keep him in your prayers, Rick Payne. But Tractor Supply, and I got in line behind this 80-year-old gentleman. How do I know he was 80 years old? He told me he was 80 years old. And just out of the blue, he said, I am glad I'm 80 years old because I'm getting out of this place soon and it's getting bad. That was his mindset. He understood there's war coming. It's going to get ugly, very possibly. And so there's warfare. We'll talk about that. And then there's the goal. And the goal of the soldier is to win victory. And we'll talk about all of these. So again, enlistment in our day, there was a draft today, it's volunteer. And did you know that if you have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you decided to make that decision. He was not Jinya, but you freely made that decision. Take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of John, if you would. Chapter 3, a very familiar verse, but I want to go beyond that, and I want to encourage any of you that may not have joined this army yet, that you might see the reason to do so today. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 16, you all could probably quote this one by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the decision I have to make. That's the enlistment call, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But then it goes on, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So in other words, to become a part of this army of God that we've sung a few songs about, there's the enlistment call where God goes out and he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, died in my place. He did that, so all it would take is faith alone in him alone, by God's grace alone, to where I can be forgiven of my sins and I can become a part, not only of the family of God, but the army of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you've never come to a place in your life where you've recognized that you have sinned and come short of God's expectations, that the wages of sin is death, that if you were to die in that state or that condition apart from Christ, there is no hope for you, that you would spend eternity separated from him and his blessings and his glory, today is a great day. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that if God begins to tug on our hearts and to show us that we need to respond to that we should not harden our hearts, because every time I say no, every time I say later, then there's a little more callous placed upon my feelings, upon my heart, to where it's harder for him to touch me, to draw me. So the first thing is enlistment. We need to do that. The second thing that's needed for the soldier is training. Proverbs 4. That's kind of where we are in our study of Proverbs. Rather than take the whole chapter this morning, I thought I would pause for a moment and speak on this military mindset. But every soldier needs to be trained. After they've enlisted, they need to learn. Follow with me as I read the first 10 verses of Proverbs 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of the father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. The writer here is saying, in all you're getting, get wisdom. So, life is filled with obligations. Life is filled with responsibilities and duties and mundane things. And sometimes we can get busy in life, and in our busyness of life, we're chasing after this, accomplishing that, doing this, and all of that. But The highest priority that any of us who know Christ is to get wisdom. Now, there are two kinds of wisdom, and we've talked about this. There's the worldly wisdom that God considers foolishness, and that's what the natural man seeks after. That's what guides and directs the natural, the unsaved man, is those passions of his own flesh. But believers are to be chasing after wisdom. So there's a road that's in front of us, and it comes to a why. Comes to that point where I recognize that I need to make a decision. Either I am going to use my life for his honor and for his glory. The writer of Ecclesiastes, if you remember, after he pursued all the things that this world had to offer, he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He closes the book by saying, listen, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So there comes a point in my life, comes a point in your life, where you have to decide which way you're going to go. The world offers all kinds of stuff. And that can be your pursuit. And that can be your journey. And there's nothing wrong with anything on that pursuit. But it's chasing after those things. But we have to decide, am I going to pursue God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? Am I going to love him as he's called me to? Am I going to bring him glory whether I eat, whether I drink, or whatsoever I do? We have to make that decision. So what the writer of Proverbs is saying, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And it says, in all you're getting, get understanding. No, there's nothing wrong with any of this stuff up here. But in the process of living your life and getting this and that and everything else, make sure you get wisdom. You want wisdom to direct your path. You want wisdom to be your guide. You want God's word to be so important to you that in the process of getting, at the end, we've gotten wisdom. Because any of these things, though there's nothing wrong with any of them, any of these things can distract you from what you are here for. We're here to bring him glory. We enlist. We need to be trained. And God has given us his word. But then we need to recognize there's a war. Take your Bibles. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, some of you don't know this, but some of you do know this, that sometimes when I'm looking at this, I'm going in the wrong book, and I was in the wrong book. It's 1 Peter. That's right. All right, I showed you my ignorance. Let's move on. Peter's writing, and he says this. Well, let me drop back to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the enlistment and the training. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now the text I want you to see. Be sober. Be vigilant. The idea of being on your toes. I happened to watch a video yesterday, and I know this will be real exciting for you, but it was a warthog. And there was a lion creeping up on this warthog. Big, big warthog. And that lion was just, you know how they just kind of creep up slowly and stop and then just keep. And just about that time, about the time that lion was to pounce, that warthog caught wind or something and he bolted out of there. That's kind of the image. Peter is saying, listen, be alert, be awake, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So if I'm sober and vigilant, what does that look like? Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I'm not sure we understand we're in a battle. But going back to those things that I was pointing out, marriage, family, gender, all under attack. Biblical teaching, sound doctrine, the Bible as our final authority is being attacked. The very core principles of this country in which we live and we have enjoyed is also under attack. Our children are being hit with things, and it doesn't matter whether it's college, high school, middle school, and now even elementary. They are being attacked by the enemy to where they are being challenged to think differently than how you as a parent would want to raise them. They're being challenged. And so Peter says, listen, you need to be on your toes. Now, how sly is the devil? How sly is his tactics? Well, remember, Paul warned the church at Corinth that Satan himself is able to transform himself into an angel of light. Does that mean he becomes an angel of light? No. But he's able to appear as though he is an angel of light in order that he might deceive and lead astray. But then Paul goes on to say, if Satan himself can do that, it's no wonder that his ministers can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Does that mean that Satan has ministers behind the pulpit that are ministers of righteousness? No. But what he is saying is the enemy has ministers in behind the pulpit that appear to be ministers of righteousness, but they're not. How do you know the difference? You need to be a student of God's word. We need to study to show ourselves approved. Our commanding officer has given us a book. And in that book has all the principles we need. And in all areas of life, when we are busy making decisions and we're being influenced by everything around us, sometimes experts are wrong. But God never is. Do you realize how? I'm not going that route. But experts have proven to be wrong over and over and over and over and over again. And the Bible has yet to be proved to be wrong. So we need to enlist into this army. If we want to have the hope of eternal life, if we want to be a child of God, we want to spend eternity with Him, I need to enlist. I need to know Christ. And then I need to be trained in the Word of God. And that is my responsibility as a parent. That's what Proverbs 4 was talking about. The father was training his children the same way that his father had trained him, and they were to take this stuff to heart, and in all their life getting, they were to get wisdom. That was the primary thing that they were shooting for, aiming for. That was their goal, is to get wisdom. Why? Because we're at a war. There's an enemy that wants to destroy the things of God, and so we need to be ready for that. So be sober, be vigilant. Our enemies at work. Satan is pretty smart. In fact, Paul says this, that Satan should take advantage of us, but we're not ignorant of his devices. George Whitefield points out some of the things that Satan uses, some of his tactics. And the first one is despair, life circumstances, hardships, death of a loved one, disease, discouragement. He just pounds us down to where we just get discouraged, our glasses get foggy, and we just can't see well. And in that despair, he drives us away from the one that we are supposed to have complete confidence in, the one who said he would never leave us nor forsake us. The one who has promised that even though we don't understand why things are happening, he has promised that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But the moment hardship comes, the enemy is at work to try to take our eyes off of God and on our circumstances, and in despair, he pushes us away. That's one of his tactics. Second one is to tempt us. to presume or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Spiritual pride is deadening. Did you hear me? Spiritual pride, spiritual self-righteousness is deadly. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Who were they? Well, they were God-loving, God-fearing, law-keeping people. But they got it all mixed up, didn't they? But you couldn't convince them they were wrong. They were so dead set that what they had been taught and the traditions that had been given to them, that there is no other way to look at it than this way. And the Messiah came right smack dab, eyeball to eyeball. And they said, I believe what I believe. Dangerous. Dangerous. Despair. And then this spiritual self-righteous mentality. Thirdly, now, George Whitefield lived a long time ago. Remember that? He's not a contemporary. He lived a long time ago. Third, to tempt us to uneasiness, to have hard thoughts of God. It's where we just have a hard time believing that he really is a God that can be in control. And we just have a hard time rationalizing this. And so we don't have the faith, the confidence to just rest in him. We're always doubting, always wondering. It's another way the enemy works. Fourthly, his troubling you with blasphemous, profane, unbelieving thoughts, and sometimes to such a degree that they are as tormenting as the rack. The rack is where they're trying to just pull you to pieces. This is how the enemy works. And fifthly, which is not the least, is tempting us by our carnal friends and relatives. It matters. Those closest to us can be harmful if their goal isn't to point us closer to God. Because friends and relatives that really aren't serious about the things of God don't want you to be serious about the things of God. Because the moment you become serious about the things of God, that makes them feel a little bit uncomfortable. And if they can get you to come down to their level, everybody's comfortable, even though nobody's where they ought to be. And sixthly, which is as dangerous as any of the former, by not tempting us at all, but rather by withdrawing himself for a while in order to come upon us at an hour when we think not. Everything's going my way. And we drop our guard, and then he pounces on us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is going to come. Our goal then, we've enlisted, we've been trained, we're at war, we understand that. We've got one mindset, it's to win. We can't win in our own strength, but in his strength, we want to hear him say, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier, 2 Timothy tells us. We want to hear him say, well done. Wasn't easy, was it? Quite the battle. You weren't sure you were going to make it, but you trusted me. You leaned on me. You found rest in me through it all. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Everyone in the army is rated regarding their performance, like it or not. So your commanding officers are going to pull you off to the side. Jordan. They're going to pull her off to the side, and they're going to rate her performance. They're going to be looking at her character. They're going to be looking at her presence. They're going to be looking at her intellect. They're going to be looking at her leadership abilities. They're going to be looking at how she's developing and developing others. And they're going to be looking at whether or not she's achieving results. Now, like it or not, she will have to stand before her authorities because they are going to rate her as a soldier. Well, my friends, we too have to stand before our commanding officer. And he's going to be rating our performance. Not that heaven is gained by performance. It's not. The only way we gain heaven is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But nevertheless, since I have enlisted to be his child, to be his soldier, I am going to be held accountable for my performance. And so we want to be ready for that. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, this is, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Boot camp is hard, but the process is to develop soldiers. And that brings us to communion. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder today of why we enjoy freedoms in this country. Men and women had to die. Thank you for the reminder that in order for us to live, Christ needed to die in our place. And we have been reminded of both of these things today, and I pray that neither would quickly leave our minds, that we would be mindful of this and grateful for the sacrifices that have been made. But may this be a day that helps us to renew our commitment to you, that in this life, in all our getting, we get wisdom. We want your word to direct our paths, to be a light for our feet, that we do not stumble. And it's only by your grace that we can accomplish that. Watch over us this weekend. Help us to enjoy the celebrations and the sacrifices. And may we enjoy and be encouraged in your word as we now go to our Sunday school classes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.